Today we continue in our No Matter What message series, which has us rooted in the book of Philippians. The theme verse for our series and the big idea for the entire letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi is found in 1:27, the first part. No matter what, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's primary concern here for the Philippians is to instruct them in how to live out their Christian life. We will discover quickly as we jump into Philippians 2 that this Christian lifestyle, this living out who we believe God wants us to be, is largely dependent upon our perspective or our attitude. Now, parents, see if you can identify with me on this. Have you heard yourself say recently to your children, "I don't like your attitude," or "What's with the attitude?" It's pretty revealing of me that when I find myself saying those words to my children, I say it with attitude. You see, if we are honest, most of us have an attitude problem and are in need of a regular attitude check. Listen to what John Maxwell says about this. He says, we choose what attitudes we have right now, and it's a continuing choice. You see, attitude is a big deal. Our attitude determines our actions, and our actions, or the way we live our lives, reveal who we truly are. So Paul, for the most part in this letter, is greatly celebrating the Philippian church. But he loves them so much that he identifies an attitude that is holding them back, something that is preventing them from being all that God has created them to be. And that attitude, their issue, is that of pride. Now, ironically, most people don't think they have an attitude with pride, which, of course, is a form of pride itself. Let's talk a little bit about the ways that pride manifests itself. And there might be a little bit of an ouch factor here, probably for all of us, because it reveals our own specific issue with pride. Pride can take the form of vanity. Vanity is the preoccupation with oneself or one's appearance. You might be quick to say, "Ho, ho, ho, I'm not vain." How many selfies have you taken in the last week? Maybe it is an issue. Another form of pride is that of stubbornness. When we are stubborn, we are not receptive to the correction or the help of others. I got this, even if there's a better way of doing things, I got it. Another form of pride is exclusion. This is when we shut out God, we shut out other people. It's this rugged independence that I can do it myself. I don't need you and you don't need me. It's a form of pride. Another form of pride is that of comparison. It's not so much that I want to have things, it's that I want to have more things than you. It's not so much that I want to be good at something, it's that I want to be better at it than you. All of these are forms of pride, and let's face it, in some way, shape, or form, pride creeps into our minds and into our hearts, and it wreaks havoc on our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. Now, for some, it's a greater hurdle than others. It's something that it's a constant wrestling for them. It's an intense challenge. It's kind of like our family hiking through the woods a week ago. The four of us went on a nature walk. We got to the end of the trail, same woods. Aaron, Rael, and I each had one mosquito bite, and Kylia had, no joke, 25 mosquito bites on her. And we're thinking, how can this be? Same context, same experience, greater challenge. It can be the same way with pride. We all live in the same context, this world, but due to personality, due to history, due to other factors, for some, the challenge with pride is more intense than for others. This is what's going on in the Philippian church. Paul recognizes that there are people harboring pride, some who have an intense battle with pride taking the form of arrogance, and it's causing division and tension in the Philippian church. There were some Philippian leaders, actually, who made it very clear that they are all that and a bag of chips. And those who were left to feel inferior were discouraged, wondering what their part in the church was. Now, Paul could have, in his letter to them, simply said, "Hey, guys, what's going on? Can't we just all get along?" But Paul goes deeper than that. He goes to the root issue of what is happening to create the tension, to create the drama, to create the distance, and he identifies it as a lack of humility or a problem with pride. Why don't you pray with me as we then jump into Philippians 2 and see what it really means to be humble no matter what. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are a mighty God. And Lord, that you have created us to bring you glory. God, forgive us when we become too full of ourselves. As we spend time in your word, God, may we be inspired by the example of your son, Jesus Christ, that no matter what, we will be humble in our relating to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind." Paul here is beginning to build his case for giving them instructions on a necessary attitude adjustment. He's saying, in light of the challenge to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and since I know your hearts, pursue unity. Ultimately, the reason for the attitude check is not just to benefit them as individuals, but to bring about unity as the body of Christ. You see, a primary reason for this pursuit of humility is that of unity. And then I love that Paul gets really practical here. He doesn't just say, hey, do this. He says, I'm going to give you a picture of what humility really looks like. He doesn't just want it to be a concept for them. He wants it to go from their head to their heart to the way that they are living. Look what Paul says in verses 3-4. Do nothing, not some things, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, honor others, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Don't be selfish. Value others above yourself. Don't just look to your own interests, but look to the interests of those around you. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's completely countercultural, both for the Philippian church and for us. You see, left to our own devices, the default mode is selfishness, superiority, and self-centeredness. And those attitudes manifest themselves most clearly in the relationships that mean the most to us. You come home from work, you're tired, you just want to chill in front of the TV, catch up on Facebook, and your kid comes into the room and says, "Hey, you want to play catch? You want to play a game? You want to go for a bike ride?" Pride says, "I am too tired and I've got stuff to do." Humility prays for a second wind. Or maybe your spouse at the end of the day is sharing with you all that he or she has accomplished and everything that the day entailed, and pride says, "Are you kidding? That's a drop in the bucket compared to everything that I've conquered today." Humility listens intensively and gives a word of thanks or affirmation. You show up to your small group, and there's a guy in your small group who's going through something really tough, and he begins to share and needs to talk through it and be prayed over, and pride says, "Is this guy really going to take up our entire group time with his issues?" Humility considers it an honor to be present for someone in a time of need. You get in an argument with a coworker, And pride says, I'm going to prove that I am right no matter what. Humility acknowledges that preserving the relationship is more important than proving a point. When we consistently respond in pride rather than in humility, it begins to create tension, conflict, resentment, and distance in our relationships. And when we begin to sense that distance and experience that drama, whether it be in our marriages, our families, our friends, or in the church, the natural reaction is to point fingers and to shirk personal responsibility. Paul here is pointing the Philippian church to a better way, a harder way. He says to them and to us, you need to do an attitude check of your own. Unity is dependent upon humility for all parties involved. Now, in our home, when one of us needs an attitude check, we have an interesting way of helping one another out with that. You know, sometimes we're slow to say sorry. We act in selfishness or some other form of pride. And when that happens, we have given one another permission to throw a cold cup of water over the shower bar into the shower when you least suspect it. I have to admit, I have been both on the giving and receiving end of this kind of attitude check, and we've given our kids permission to participate in it. Hey, whatever it takes to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to Jesus or others, right? Now, before we move forward anymore, I want to pause a second and make sure that we have a mutual understanding of this word, this concept of humility, because it's so often misunderstood, especially in Christian circles. Paul is not saying here that we should just be pushovers, that we should be yes people, or that we should never advocate for ourselves. Humility is often misunderstood in that way. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says on this. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. When we are secure in our identity in Christ, when our confidence is rooted in who we are in Jesus, then we don't have to waste our energy in self-promotion. Some of the most confident people I know are also some of the most humble people I know. They're comfortable in their own skin. They recognize that God has a good plan and a good purpose for them, and they're going to go after that with all that they are, but it doesn't stop there. They also recognize that God has a good plan and a good purpose for the lives of everyone around them that is no less significant. You see, humility is a sign of strength, not weakness. And when people are collectively characterized by this humility, then unity is inevitable. Paul longed for the Philippian church to live up to its great potential. He could see, he had a vision for what would happen if they became a unified group, the ways that God could use them. They could expand the kingdom. They could give hope to so many. They could share the freedom found in Jesus. They could meet practical needs if they are unified. And you know, God looks at us. God looks at this church. He looks at our marriages. He looks at our friendships. He looks at our families with the same kind of longing. Oh, the potential that we have for expanding the kingdom of God when we are a unified front. That's what God has called us to. So Paul has issued a significant challenge. He has identified unity as a destination for the Philippian church and for us. And he's given them examples of how humility is what it's going to take to get them there. Yet Paul realizes that responding to such a challenge requires an example. And what better example of humility to follow than that of Jesus Christ? Listen to what verse 5 says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, we may be quick to say, whoa, you can stop right there. I could never have the same attitude, the same perspective as Jesus. But Jesus is more than just an example here. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, it's hard for us to comprehend this, but we gain access to the mind of Christ. Christ indwells our minds and our hearts. And having the attitude, having the mind of Christ, is simply a matter of allowing Christ's thoughts to trump ours moment by moment. Jesus provides both the example of humility and the power for us to follow that example because Christ is in us. Jesus was a servant. And through him, we have the power, the strength, the capability to live as servants as well. Now, taking on the mind of Christ, this attitude of humility, seems to be tested by some of the milestones in our lives. I thought I was pretty selfless until I had a college roommate that, really annoyed me. I thought I was humble until I married a less than perfect person who made it pretty clear that I'm less than perfect myself. I thought I was an amazing servant until I had kids who don't sleep, kids who get sick in inconvenient times and who demand that we listen to the same song over and over and over again every time we get in the van. You see, life has a way of presenting challenges to our mental agreement that having the same attitude as Jesus is the way to live our lives. An example of this is a friend of ours that we got to connect with this week. We had the joy of having old friends from California in the midst of a multi-state trip stop by for dinner the other night. The dad in the family, Danny, was Aaron's best friend since third grade. And Danny, over the last 10 years, has been a deputy sheriff in a jail in Southern California. And I asked him, I said, Danny, what's it like to be a follower of Christ in your workplace? In that context, man, it has to be hard. And Danny responded by saying, you know what? This life experience has been the greatest test of humility I've ever experienced in my life. He said, every day, the thing that enables me to represent Christ is when I put on my uniform, I remind myself that I am here to serve. I'm no better than any of my coworkers. I have no greater value than the inmates for which I am responsible. And he said, that lesson in humility, that constant reminder that his role is that of servant, has not only transformed his attitude at work, it's transformed his attitude at home with the kids that he coaches soccer and in his service at his church. Life has a way of challenging us and reminding us of our role. So Paul goes on in this passage to quote a hymn that the Philippians likely knew pretty well. Now, this was so smart of Paul on several fronts. We know that if you set anything to music, we're more likely to retain it, right? I mean, you can think of some songs that remind you of people or certain experiences in your past. And it's like Paul is giving the Philippians a theme song for this season of their life as a church. Every time they would sing this song, they would think of the challenge that Paul has issued toward them, a challenge regarding humility and unity. Anytime conflict or tension or division would pop up, the Holy Spirit could bring to their minds the words of this hymn as a reminder that they are to serve one another. Now, the first half of this hymn, found in verses 6 through 8, doesn't just define Jesus' attitude, but it demonstrates how he lived that attitude out in his time on earth. Why don't you look with me at verses 6 through 8. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The example put forth by the life of Jesus reveals the realities of humility. And those are realities of selflessness and sacrifice. Now we need to understand here that Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. He fought the same temptations that we fight. He had the same struggles that we have, but he was able to overcome those through his divine nature. Jesus didn't hold on to his rights as God. He gave up his privileges in order to serve us and in order to suffer a death that we deserved. Instead of using his divine rights to his own advantage, he considered his deity as an opportunity for service to others. You see, servanthood at its core means giving up your rights for others. Such selflessness is an outcome of humility. It's the little things like letting a car ahead of you in the thick of traffic, or letting someone else have the last cookie in the cookie jar. It's big things, like giving up or putting on hold a personal dream so that your spouse or your kids can pursue a dream of their own. It's like giving up the comfort and convenience of having your own little family in your home and opening your home to a foster child or someone else who needs a safe place to be. We see in Jesus that his humility reveals his courage and his strength. Jesus is not a passive victim. He chose the path of humility. It says right here in the scripture, he humbled himself. He chose out of obedience to be confined to a human body. I had my own humbling experience of confinement this week. I went to have an MRI done. Have you ever had one of those done where they put you in this tube and they scoot you in this thing and they like leave you there? I know I'm claustrophobic, but I thought it could be mind over matter, but I got all set and I got in that tube, and 90 seconds in, I panicked. I couldn't do it. I was squeezing the let me out button. And the guy rolled me out. He's like, "What's going on?" I'm like, "I cannot be confined like that. There is no way. There's gotta be a different way. There's gotta be a different way to do this." Jesus humbled himself. He chose to be confined to a human body. And even when it got to the point of intensity that he was on a cross, dying a painful death, he, as his right, as God, could have pushed the button to say, "Get me out of here. I ain't doing this. There's got to be a different way, a more comfortable way, a more convenient way for this." But he chose to suffer, confined in a human body for you and for me. How often it takes something or someone in life to humble us rather than us willingly choosing the path of humility. Not getting the job we think we deserve. Not making the team we were sure we had a spot on. Getting downsized, getting injured or getting sick so that we're dependent upon others. Getting ourselves to a place where we have no choice but to accept help from those around us. We don't have to wait to be served humble pie. We can avoid so much heartache and disillusionment and division and drama in our world if we proactively choose the path of humility set before us by Jesus Christ. Now, not only did Jesus go from his heavenly home to this dirty, sin-filled earth, he obeyed the will of his Father and he died that cruel death for the sake of others. Now, we need to understand here that the Philippian church would have had a very different perspective on the cross. The early church, it didn't wear cross earrings or crosses around their necks. Crucifixion was the lowest form of execution. It was reserved for the lowest socioeconomic class, who had no standing rights. That Jesus died on a cross was truly a scandal of the time. Crucifixion was the lowest anyone could stoop socially, and the cruelest form of official execution in the Roman Empire. Yet, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Our obedience is often selective obedience, with the condition that it not involve too great of a personal sacrifice. This drives me crazy sometimes in my parenting. It frustrates me that my children have selective obedience. I'll get into my car seat if I can have a snack on the way. I'll clean my room if we can go swimming today. But our kids aren't the only ones who have selective obedience. Jesus didn't say, "Sure, Father, I'll go to earth if you can guarantee that I'll be treated like a king and I'll be comfortable in my time there." Jesus was obedient without condition. Now, in the first part of this hymn, Paul is quoting, Christ is the one acting. He's acting out of humility. The second half of the hymn describes God the Father's response to such humility. And the description of God's response begins with the word, therefore. It's like he's saying, pay attention. Stick with me here. Check this out. Your humble obedience, your sacrifice, your selflessness, it doesn't go unnoticed. Listen to what it says in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. You see, there are rewards for humility, and those rewards take the form of honor and glory to God. Jesus didn't choose this path of humility so that he could be noticed and recognized by God. He acted out of humility and in service to others because that's who he is. That's who God is, and we are created in his likeness. You know, motives are a really tricky thing, aren't they? If we serve others and portray humility, but our motivation is so that we'll be noticed, so we'll get recognition, it's a false humility. Genuine humility has no strings attached. There's no expectation for recognition, reciprocation, or reimbursement. Jesus was primarily motivated to give God the glory, and along the way, God chose to give Jesus honor. God's response to Jesus was to exalt him, to lift him up, to honor him, to give him the title of Lord of Lords, worthy of our worship for all eternity. God promoted Jesus. Jesus didn't promote himself. And God rewards our humble, obedient service. Now, not all of God's rewards are for this life. Some of them are for the life to come. But we don't need to waste our time figuring out if God notices our humility or not. God knows all. He sees all. I feel especially prompted at this point to acknowledge those of you in our midst who have been in a season or are in a season now of being the primary caregiver for a loved one who is sick or disabled. I know some of your stories, stories of day after day caring for an elderly parent, or for a spouse with a terminal illness, or a child with a chronic condition. Countless doctor's appointments, arranging your schedule around the dispensing medications. Unbelievable financial sacrifice so that your loved one can receive the best care possible. I want you to hear today that God notices your humble service. I pray that your spirit can be encouraged and strengthened by the truth that God will honor your sacrifice. You may feel like no one notices and that the thank yous are few and far between. But God is being glorified through your acts of service, and you are serving as an example to the rest of us of what it means to choose the path of humility. You see, as followers of Jesus, We're not to bring attention to ourselves, but to give God the glory. That was Jesus' calling. Jesus was called to act out of love and give glory to God, and that is our calling as well. In humility, lovingly relate to those around us so that God is glorified. No matter what, I will be humble. Regardless of the circumstances, I will choose the path of humility. No matter what, I will serve others this day. That's what it means to have the attitude of Christ. Are you willing to have an attitude check? I'm not going to throw a cup of cold water on you, but I will, without apology, challenge you today to do a heart check, to wrestle with your own issues of pride, and to pursue with all that you are the path of humility. Christ lives in you. Through him, we can be humble, no matter what. And the unity that such humility produces enables us to fulfill God's amazing purpose for us as individuals and corporately as the body of Christ. So I want to issue to you some questions. I want to give you some things to think about as we continue to worship and as you process the message more this week. Here they go. How has pride created conflict and division in your life? How willing are you really to give up your rights for others? What opportunities do you have right now to make sacrifices for the sake of others? And who are you most concerned about getting the glory, yourself or God? Won't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, to think that you sent your one and only Son to this earth to live and die for us and to rise again that we might have hope of Christ in us. God, won't you forgive us when we get too full of ourselves? When we're motivated by pride and arrogance, when we hurt those around us and cause division in our families, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the church. God, won't you give us the courage to look inside, to confess our own issues of pride, and moment by moment, help us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, that we might humbly serve one another out of love. It's in the name of Jesus, our King, the one who is exalted, Lord of lords, the ultimate servant, that we pray these things. Amen.